I want you to see something, and I guess let's turn to Acts quickly. And I just need to present this to you again. We have two men that want to go to Albania, Acts chapter 2. We have two men that want to go to Albania, Acts chapter 1. And we've been receiving an offering, and right at this point we have $600 and something to send them, and it's going to cost right at $2,000. And so I just want you to ask the Lord today. I don't want you to give anything the Lord doesn't want you to give, but I don't want you to hold back anything that He says to give, because it's for your blessing. And we need to find out where the Lord has us here, where His will is. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, there's a power that we all receive when the Holy Spirit's come upon us, okay? And that power is not so that we can come to church and talk in tongues. That's an outworking of it, or dance in the Holy Ghost, or give prophecies. But it's a power that we have for a specific reason, and that specific reason is so that we can be witnesses unto Him, Jesus, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, His purpose is so that we can witness into the uttermost part of the earth. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, preach the good news of God." And He says, "And make disciples," or teaching men, everywhere. Now, what we're giving is a commission of God to go out and to do some things. And you know, we're here in a small town. We're here in where God has us at, doing what God's told us to do. And we've got to still understand, though, that there is a world out there, and a lot of people in that world that's never really heard the good news of Jesus Christ. That's never really heard the gospel. Now, you won't meet too many people who haven't heard something about Jesus. You won't meet too very many people who hasn't been to Sunday school or hasn't heard something about Jesus Christ. But there are people out there that have never even heard it. Never. And Albania is one of these places. I mean, it is just, they don't know anything. Very impoverished place. Over the last generation, nothing has really been taught there about Jesus Christ. So we have an opportunity here to fulfill an aspect of this gospel. And to, though we can't go, we can pool our resources together. And by us doing that, then we are going. And Steve Lytle wants to go, and Lance wants to go. And these are two men, these are two individuals that I know their lives. I know that they will go, and they will go to preach the gospel. And so what we've got to do is we've got to determine, you know, what God's telling us to do concerning that. So, whatever the Lord's told you to do, then you better do it. And if you don't, then you know, that's just between you and Him. But I don't want you to do anything that He hasn't told you. But I don't want you not to do anything that He has. Did I say that right? Okay. So it is now time to worship the Lord in our giving. There's the tithe, there's the offering, there's the alms, there's the school. We got all kinds of things you can give to. There's Albania. So whatever that you want to sow into, whatever the Lord's speaking to you, then you sure can do it. Now we'll receive the normal giving and then go back to your seats. And we receive the alms as we always do. And then after the almsgiving will then come the Albania offering. And so we want to do this. Now, the first time the plate comes about, Pater Young will be having a teaching on September on the book of John. And want to encourage you that I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours preparing for this. I've never prepared for anything quite this way before. And I think it's going to be a life-changing event in our life. But as this week, as I was preparing, I always see, you know, when you spend time in the Word of God, it's difficult for me to read the Word of God and not get something from heaven. You know, I don't know if that's true for you. I pray it is, but I have a hard time reading the Word and God not speaking to me. And that's one of His primary ways that He always ministers to me. And so as I was reading this week, I really saw some neat things, and I'm really not prepared yet to even talk to you about them. It's so different. But in summation of it, in the third chapter of the book of John, where Jesus is instructing Nicodemus about being born again. Now, you can turn there. We're going to be actually in chapter 4 today. But I just wanted to say this to you. Where he is instructing Nicodemus about being born again. And then later, it's John chapter 3, verses 1 through down about verse 12. He's talking with Nicodemus. Well, the whole chapter is he's talking to Nicodemus. But then in verse 16, John 3, 16, how many can quote that? For God so loved the world. It's interesting to me that he says, John 3, 16, not to a lost, but to a Pharisee. It's interesting to me that he tells somebody that's knows God, or supposedly knows God, knows about him anyway, that he must be born again. It's interesting to me. Because, you see, we use those verses to get people saved. We use those verses for the lost. And Jesus used them for those that were already there, you know, or thought they were. But he's talking there about the wind. And the way the King James Version translates it, and most translations translate that, is it says that the wind blows where it wants to. And as I studied that, that word wind is the same word that's used all over the rest of the chapter for spirit. Spirit blows where he wants to. I don't know why. As I got out my study helps, my lexicons and everything that I've got, that's exactly what Jesus is really saying. He's not talking about the wind. He's really talking about the spirit. The spirit blows where he wants to. And upon whom he wants to. So is it. So is it with those that come into the kingdom of God. Well, as I was having a problem here with this chapter, I wasn't satisfied. But as I sat back and I just wadded up my notes and threw them away, and as I sat back and I said, I just don't know what you're doing here, Lord. I just don't understand this. Well, Nicodemus came because he wanted miracles. He came to Jesus. If you look at that first verse and second verse there, you'll see that he came actually asking Jesus about the power of his teaching and his ability to work miracles. We know that you're of God because of your teaching and because of your miracles. We know. Not I know, we know. We Pharisees, we know. And so the whole discourse now stimulates from three specific thoughts that Nicodemus injects into this conversation. But anyway, he moves in through this thing. And so with understanding that he knows that, he knows that this is what is the whole conversation is about, is Nicodemus coming to the man of God to find out how he does what he does. Jesus summates the thing and he says, Nicodemus, it's like this. You being an instructor of Israel ought to know this. And before I even hit the point, did Jesus tell Nicodemus that he should be born again before the cross or after the cross? Was it possible then, if Nicodemus should know this, was it possible then for a person to be born again before Jesus went to the cross? If Nicodemus should know this. So all these things are going on. But anyway, he comes to the summation of the thing and he says, Nicodemus, it works like this. Spirit blows on who he wants to blow upon. And as I sat back and allowed the Holy Spirit to minister that to me, it is that way. All through the ages. What was so special about Abraham? That God just... What was so special about David? Little stinking shepherd boy. Little brat. out there slinging rocks around. You know what's so special about him? What's so great about Elijah? Tishbite. Just poof, there he is. Elisha. Peter. Paul. John. Oral Roberts. Benny Hinn. Earl Polk. Billy Sunday. John Wesley. John Knox. John Calvin. Whoever he wants to blow upon. And so, I want him to blow on me. And it has to a dimension, but I want the full breath of God. And the Bible talks about Jesus breathing into the nostrils of the disciples. And I want him to blow upon you. That's what causes you to link with heaven. That's what causes you to be born from above. We know about him. But do we know him? Can we introduce people to him? I used this illustration, an example last week. I can read all the books and everything that's ever been written about President Bill Clinton. I can know when he was born, where he was born, take you to the house he was born in, show you the bed, the hospital, whatever. I can take you to the schools he went to and showed you and talked to you about when he was growing up. I can quote things that he said. I can do all these things. I can tell you all about his life, his children, his wife, his family. I can tell you all about his life. All I've got to do is study it and learn it and learn how to say what he said, but I can't introduce you to the man. I know about the man, know everything there is that's ever been written and known about him. I can tell you all about him, but I can't introduce you to him. And I've found so many Christians today, so many believers today that know all about Jesus. Know where he was born, when he was born, how he was born. Know about him raising up, how he talked to the Pharisees and how he overwhelmed them. Know all about that stuff. Know how he did his miracles and how he got his disciples. And we can quote what he says and say what he says and know all about him. But nobody's introducing people to him. And so it causes me to question. You can only introduce people to someone you know. You can tell them about him or her. But when it comes to really bringing them to them and say, when was the last time that you introduced somebody to Jesus? When was the last time that you said, somebody, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus, this is somebody. May have told Mr. or Mrs. somebody about Jesus. How many in our congregation has ever, in your whole life, introduced somebody to Jesus Christ? It's good. How many has ever told somebody about Jesus Christ? A lot more hands. So what I'm wanting to say today is that before we can ever be used in the harvest of God, is we've got to know him. Before we can ever be used in evangelism, and before it ever becomes real in us, because see, once this really starts taking root in your spirit and in your heart, there's something inside of you There's something that's whelming inside of you. Roots are growing within you that want you to do this, that desires that you go out and you find somebody to introduce to Him. Now, in John chapter 4, I want to talk to you today about what I cracked open last week just a little bit in this passage. Don't we have another over here? I thought we had a couple of these. This sure is dim, isn't it? Can you guys see that back there? I want to read this together. This is the passage that I want to draw from in John chapter 4. And so I want to read it all together. And you read much louder when you're standing. So stand, please. And I love to read the Word of God. And I love to stand when we read the Word of God. It's a reverence that I have for the Word of God. And I love to read it together. It's just something about that that's a little different. And so I want you to read. I want you to read loudly. And so let's read this. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Amen. Sit down, please. Context here is Jesus has left the area of Judea in John chapter, from John chapter 3 into John chapter 4. And the Pharisees had been to John and said, John, this guy that you gave witness about, his church is getting bigger than yours. And he's got more disciples than you got now. And he caused this friction between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And they were both baptizing the area of Judea. And so Jesus wouldn't have none of that, so he left. And the first verses of the fourth chapter talk about this and says because of the Pharisees, he'd heard that the Pharisees were talking to John's guys and causing this problem between in the ministry, so he just left. And he went through, and he must go through Samaria, and we've talked about that. He must go through Samaria. And that was the unusual route. The normal route would have been up the Jordan River, right up a road. But he went across a rough terrain. He went across a rough path because he must go through Samaria. There was this driving force inside of him. And when in Samaria, he met this woman. In the sixth verse of the fourth chapter, it says that he was wearied from his journey. He was tired from his journey. It was a rough journey. It was over the terrains. It was over the roughness and over the rough parts of getting to where he needed to go. And he was wearied from his journey. So he sent his disciples to get some food. And in the meanwhile came this Samaritan woman in whom he had this conversation with that we've been talking a great deal about over the last several weeks. And in so talking to this woman, the Samaritan woman, he brings her to a place where he introduces himself to her as the Christ. And then his disciples come back with food. Now, he says, they say to him, Lord, eat. And he says, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm already filled. I'm already full. I have meat you know not of. I've already eaten. And they said, well, did somebody bring him something to eat? And he says, my meat or my fuel or that fills me is to do the will of the Father. You will never know how full that is until you understand that doing the will of God is the only absolute thing that will ever give you satisfaction. You've got to learn that. If you're sad about life, if there's a dreariness and a dryness in your life, and you have trouble maintaining relationships with the Lord, relationships with people, or finding happiness in life, if your life is a drudgery, then what you've got to understand is that you haven't yet been filled with the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that which will fill you and fuel you and keep you motivated and keep you going on when nothing else will. A lot of people try to find their filling in people, money, try to find their filling or fueling with family or a man or a woman or some other thing. But I'm here to tell you today, there is meat you know not of. There is something that will fill you when nothing else will. And so Jesus says here, He tells them, He says, I've got meat you know not of. And He says it's to do the will of the Father. And then from that statement, He leaps into, stop saying that there's 4 more months to harvest. Stop saying. He jumps from doing the will of the Father into this thought. You know, it would have been tough to be in His disciple. You never knew what He was talking about. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, they were upset because they thought they were mad at Him. He was mad at them because He didn't bring some bread. They didn't bring bread along. You never knew where He was coming from. And so you had to kind of... And I was really glad when I saw that, Judy. I was really glad when I saw that they never knew what He was talking about. One of the biggest things I hear about is people misunderstand what I'm saying. They think I'm talking something here, and I'm really saying something here. And when I saw that, Doug, I said, aha, good. Good. That helps me. And He jumps into this thing and He says, stop saying that harvest is going to be 4 months. Stop saying that when Kenneth Copeland comes to Chattanooga, harvest is going to come. Stop saying that when we get Wayne Williams here, it's going to have harvest. Stop saying that when Buren Goss or when Dwayne Swilly or when anybody else comes, that we're going to have... Stop saying that. Stop saying that when we get midway of the 90s, we're going to have harvest. We've done run about that one out. Because He says it's never going to happen until you enter your harvest fields. Forget it. Forget it. It will never happen. You can talk about it, and it's always going to be futuristic. We'll be walking around in cranes and cats. Well, boy, I'll tell you what. Maybe we'll get another prophecy. Maybe midway of the 2000s or something. You know, but we've got to understand that it's never going to happen until God puts within us a desire to go into our own harvest fields. Now, is the Bible true or not? Now, we've got to make this decision. We've got to come to this place and conclusion in our lives. Is the Scriptures true or not? Are there harvest fields for you to walk in? And if there are there people there to be harvested? Is this true? Is this a true statement? Do we all have harvest fields? Yes, we do. Every one of us. Now, I was deceived for a while. I listened to the lie of the devil. And I even told people, you know, I really don't have a harvest field. You know, I'm a preacher and everybody I know is serving the Lord. Only people I'm around are saved people. And that was a lie. And the first thing that the Lord showed me is I've got one of the biggest harvest fields. Because the most thing I'm around is the Pharisees. Am I right? Stop saying, Delbert. Stop lying. Stop saying there's nobody you can harvest. And the first thing He shows me is I've got one of the biggest ones. And then I learned that everywhere I went, if I would just look in the harvest field, if I would just look at the field, that there were people there to be harvested. If I go to the pit stop, there's somebody there to be harvested. If I go to the bank, there's somebody there to be harvested. If I go down to the mechanic shop to get the car, there's somebody there to be harvested. If I go to Hardee's, wherever it is that we go, folks, there is a harvest field. And what you've got to see is the place that you are in is there are people there, there are fields there that need harvesting. And what we do is we all are the same. Lord, give me the harvest. Lord, give me the harvest. I was walking in the parking lot week before last, not this morning, but week before last morning, praying, seeking the Lord as to what to share or talk about. And I said, Lord, we want the harvest. And he said, Delbert, you asking for the harvest would be like a farmer coming to me saying, I want a harvest, and he had never put any seed in the ground. He had never walked in his fields. He had never turned his fields. He had never planted in his fields. He had never tended his fields, but yet he wants a harvest. And for you or I either to say that we want harvest and never have put seed in the ground or found, some of us have never even recognized the fields that we have. And we've got to learn the principles that Jesus is speaking here. We've got to learn to activate these things into our life. Because if this is true, then you are responsible for your fields. Is this true? You have fields that you need to tend in. Now, if you will do that, if we will learn to do this, learn how to do this, and that's the problem. It's not that we don't want to, it's that we don't know how. It'd be like taking some of us and throwing us in a farm and saying, learn to farm, give me a harvest. And we've never seen a farm. We don't know anything about farming. And we scratch around with a hoe when there's a plow. And we'll be out there with a tiller when there's a bulldozer. And we've got to learn how to use the implements that God has given to us to harvest. And that's the problem. It's not that we don't want to. Every single person here wants to bring people to Jesus. That's just the natural response when the Spirit of God is within you. What we don't know how to do is to do it. We don't know how to do it. Okay? And so what the Lord wants to speak to us today is, first of all, He wants to tell you there is a specific wage I am willing to pay you. There is a specific blessing, a special blessing I will give you today if you will go into my harvest fields today. I want to bless you, says the Lord. And I want to bless you today, and there is a special blessing that I want to give you. Now, if this is true, if the Word of God is true, that there truly is a harvest for each of us to go into, there's a field for each of us to go into, then what we've got to come to the conclusion of is, now, how do we do it? What can I learn? How can I activate this and get this? Now, let me do this special wage thing. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Now, I saw this as I read King James, but I'm familiar with King James. I learned how to read King James. But let me give it to you in a couple of other versions so that you will see that that's not talking about in the sweet by and by. But that's really talking about right now. The New International Version, and that's why when I read the Word of God together, I put it in King James and put it up there because we've got so many translations here. But in John 4:36, in the New International Version, it says, even now the reaper draws his wages. When? Even now. And if you go into the field today, when will you get paid? Today. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable and a story there about him going out in the morning at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 2 o'clock, at 5 o'clock. And he goes out five different times and gets five different laborers to go into his vineyards. He pays them all the same thing. But he pays them that day. When it came time, see, we're in a mentality that we'll either get paid weekly or biweekly or monthly or however that we get our checks. That's how we have it in our mind. But he wants to tell you that if you'll go into his harvest fields today, he will give you a special blessing today, a special wage today that he can't give you until we do. This is a wage that we get only by going into working into his labor, and laboring in his harvest fields. Now, there is also the eternal reward, because it not only says that he lays wages up today, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. You are also, when you go into the harvest fields today, you get a special blessing, a special wage from God today, but also you're laying up something for eternal life. Something is securing your salvation. Something is you're laying up in the heavens so that when you go to heaven, then you will have some rewards. It's sad that most Christians probably will not have any. And that might not be such a bad, just a cabin in the corner of glory. That might be all some of us ever get. You know, that might, I don't believe that, but that could be. And, you know, by the skin of, well, I don't know. I'm just saying that there is something here. And the NASB, the New American Standard Version, says, already he who reaps is receiving wages. When we're active in the harvest fields, we are already receiving wages. There are blessings and wages that God is giving to us and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Now, we have got to see that God is willing to pay us if we'll just go to work for him. We have got to see that he is a debtor to no man. If you work for him today, he'll pay you today. And if we'll just learn that there is special blessings that he is willing to pay us and willing to give us, if we will but enter into his labors today. Now, with that settled, he gives the two thoughts here, that he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Two aspects of harvest. Two aspects of harvest, sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you'll never harvest. And if you never reap, you'll never harvest. The harvest is there. We just won't reap it. We just won't get it. Now, I was watching television a couple of months ago. And there was this guy in Chattanooga, in the Tennessee area, in Tennessee, in the Chattanooga area. And he was talking about a blueberry farm that he has. And he said that last year, 75% of his blueberries rotted on the vine. Because nobody knew he was there, and nobody knew to come and harvest. He said, I would have given them away if somebody would just come got them. I want to tell you, folk, there are people in your harvest field that are rotting in their lives today and are going to go to hell if we don't wake up and start caring. Because the general mentality of the church today is, I got mine, let them get theirs. Who was it that... that rock singer that died. What, the Grateful Dead? What was his name? Jerry Garcia? How many might have an inkling of where he could be today? That's where he could be. Does anybody care? Anybody care that man? No matter how wicked or vile he was, is today screaming and burning in hell. He was in somebody's harvest field, folks. But I got mine. Let him get his. What I'm wanting out of this study, these weeks, and which will be months that we're looking at harvest, is to birth within us a desire that every day we talk to somebody about Jesus. That we walk into our harvest fields and we do whatever's necessary for this particular field. And that we walk into them and we take care of them and we tend them. Because the two aspects of harvest is sowing and reaping. And we've got to learn how to do this. We haven't been schooled in in this. We haven't been schooled in evangelism or the harvest. We've been taught about Jesus. We know a lot about Jesus. Some of us may even know Jesus, but we're not schooled at all in harvesting. We're not schooled at all in the farming in the kingdom. And so when Jesus says sowing and reaping, he's speaking of the aspects, the total aspects of getting the harvest into the barns. It's not just that he's going out and getting the harvest. He says you got to sow and you got to reap. Now, to come to the place of, there's two pinnacle points. There's two pinnacle points in a farmer's harvest, which is the sowing and the reaping. He's got to do some things to the point where he can get to seed in the ground. And then from that time, he's got to do some points to get the harvest in the barns. So it's more than just walking out and throwing seed. And it's more than just going out there and gathering the harvest at the end. There are things you must do to prepare the soil for the seed. And there are things you must do after the seed is sown until it comes forth to reap and you get it into the barns. And so when he says that this is true, that you sow and you reap, he's just not talking about throwing seed and going out and putting it in. What he's talking about is everything that must happen here. Now, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13, and I believe it's in Mark 4, about a sower that goes forth to sow seed. And he says some of the seed fell where? Pathway soil, hard soil. Some of the seed fell where? Another place. Stony soil. Some of the seed fell where? There's one more. Thorny soil, weedy soil. And then the good soil. So when you go into your harvest field, when you walk into the places that God is sending you to harvest, you're going to go forth with an incorruptible seed. When you get that seed in them, it's going to bring forth something. Now listen, we've got more faith in a watermelon seed than we do in this seed of God. We've got more faith that if I pile up this little pile of dirt, stick my finger in about that far, put a little watermelon seed that doesn't look like a watermelon, you put it under a microscope, you won't find a watermelon in there anywhere. But we've got more faith that if I put that little watermelon seed in this little hole with this pile of dirt, that there's going to come forth this little green thing in a few days, 7 to 10 days, something's going to pop out of the ground, a little green leaf, then a stalk. And the vine's going to take off, and off of this vine is going to grow melons. We've got more faith that that's going to happen, that if I get this into somebody, it's going to produce fruit. Am I right? We have absolutely no doubt that if you plant tomato seeds, you're going to get tomatoes. We have absolutely no doubt cucumbers, no doubt watermelons. What? We have absolute faith in that. I'm here to tell you today, that's corruptible seed. This is incorruptible seed. And if we'll just learn how to get this into somebody, something's got to come forth. Have faith in God. We've got faith in watermelon seeds. That's why Jesus was specific. Have faith in God. Learn to develop faith in God. Now, with that kind of seeded and sown, let me go quickly. Just bear with me. We don't have nothing to do tonight. No life groups, no guests going on tonight. Let me do this. It's going to change our lives if we'll allow the Lord to get this into us. I won't be long. We walk into our fields. We've got to now detect a farmer. Before sowing, he's going to walk out into that field and determine what this field is like. He's not going to just walk out there and start throwing seed. He's going to determine what this field is like. Is it pathway? Is it stony? Is it thorny? Is it good? Now, if that soil is good, that means this soil has been prepared. This soil has no thorns, has no stones, and is not hard. it is now receptive to see, receive the seed and to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. How many knows that most of the fields you walk into are going to be hard, and stony, and thorny? And I don't care if they're a believer or an unbeliever. And so the first thing you'll do before you ever learn to harvest, and the harvest is the motivation, before you ever learn to harvest, is we've got to learn how to walk into our fields and determine what our specific field needs. Now, if you're a farmer, you're going to walk out there, you're going to get some soil, you're going to smell it, you're going to feel it. You'll know if it needs liming or if it needs nitrogen. You'll know what this soil is going to need. And so you begin to prepare that specific field. I've told you the story in the past about my little garden area that I have. The first year I plowed it, first year we plowed it, we put a tiller out there, and there was, I live on this ridge, you know, a lot of you know where I live, on this ridge, and it's nothing but rock back there. And we put that tiller on the ground. But every year, we get some of those stones out of there. It takes a while, but we want the harvest. And there's pathway soil. And before you won't get that seed in pathway soil, you have got to learn how to plow that soil. You've got to learn what's necessary there. Weeks and weeks ago, I gave you this little booklet. And it was, and some of you haven't gotten it yet, and I think there's some here. There's some over there in the thing. Well, get them out, will you, Michelle? And usually that haven't got them, just get them. Maybe somebody will use them. But what it is it's that specific thought. It's a little booklet to help me tend my fields. I list my fields in here. On the first page, I have a place where I can list my fields, my different fields. And so I list my fields, and that's where I know what page they're on. And so I turn my little book to that field. And I look through my field, and after I spent time walking in this field, I now know what this field needs. I've listened to the field. I've talked to the field. I now know what my field. I know if they're having problems with their marriage or if they're having financial problems. I know the names of their husbands or their wives. I know the names of their children. I know that their kids play baseball. I know that their little girls do dance. I know something about my fields, and I know how to minister into my fields. I'm starting to plow in my fields. I'm starting to find out what it's going to take to get this incorruptible seed into this field, because I know if I ever get the incorruptible seed into that field, that field's going to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so I got a little writing about each field. Little things, where they went to school. And now wherever I go not just to get gas under the pit stop. I go in there to talk to Barbara. I go in there to look at my field. What does my field need to plow this some more? Well, Barbara's been sick. Has some female problems. Now, before a woman will tell you that, you've done some... She can say that to you. It's very difficult for a woman to tell, I've done some work here. She's trusted me. I walk in. She knows who I am. She knows me. And as I walk in, I'm asking her, how you do? What's going on? Can I pray for you? Yeah. Now, if nobody's in there, I'll pray right there. But if somebody's in there, I'll say, I'll pray for you today. And I go back out in my truck. I get this is what I did to my field today. Because I'm getting it ready to get this incorruptible seed in it. I'm plowing it. I'm letting this field know I care about this field. But I'm just not asking it to harvest, not get a notch on my belt. Not to get somebody to come to my church. But I really care about you, Barbara. I go to the bank. Karen. Right here. Kim, Tammy. Before I go into that bank, I'll open my little book up and I'll read about them. What have I done to my fields? Okay. Yeah, Karen, that's doing. Yeah. And I'll get to one of these windows. And if nobody's in there and they can talk to me, they'll just keep me there because they can now trust me. They know I'm not some religious nut just going to beg them to come to church and beat on them and condemn them and make them feel like they're bad. I'm going to work that field. I really care about that field. I know their husband's name. I know their children's name. Now, I don't know it. I couldn't tell it to you right now. But I can turn in here and find them. And before I go into that bank, I've got them refreshed. And I walk up and say, "How's Bobby doing?" I'm tending my fields. I'm walking into my fields. Yeah, I'm going to the bank, and I need to go to the bank to make a deposit. I need to go to the bank to make a withdrawal. I need to go to the bank to open an account or do something. I need to go to the bank. But while I'm in that bank, while I'm in this field, and they think I'm so smart. They do. How do you remember that? Well, I care about people. And I really do. It's not a trick. You see, if you didn't care about him, you wouldn't do this. And so what God is developing in me is a desire to care about people and to really learn about their lives, learn about what does this field need. Well, this field's having marital problems. And I can pray, number one. But number two, if it gets bad enough, they know they can trust me and they'll call me. And so it's learning your field. Are the cares of the world choking out the seed that is growing? You know, there's a lot of fields you get into are full of rocks, hard things, doctrines of men. And I don't know if you've ever tried to dig big rocks up. I mean, they can be so deep, you can't get them up. But if you'll get that soil loosened around them in a period of time, if you'll keep plowing it and working it, eventually that big rock will come up. And you can carry it out of there. You need to learn anything to get the seed into that ground. Get that seed into that soil. And when we do that, then we can go on. Sowing and reaping. Now, once that seed's in there, you don't just forget it. A lot of us, we plant our gardens. Well, look, doesn't that ground look so good when you get it turned and it's tilled up? And boy, that's fresh dirt. It just feels good. It looks good. It just speaks to you. Put something in me. Give me some seed in here. And if you've planted anything, you know what I'm talking about. It's just there's a time when that soil just looks so good. And so you want to get the seed in it. It's begging you to put some seed in it. So you get the seed in it. But then what we want to do is forget about it. Because now the hard stuff starts. Because now we got to tend it. We got to water it. Boy, it's been called for a lot of water. I'm tired of watering them tomatoes. Weeds. You got to pull weeds, chop, tend it, irrigate it. We got to take care of it. Once it's planted, we got to go back and check on the field. We got to do what's necessary. See, what we want to do is call them on the telephone, say, "Hey, come to church or come to my life group," and we get upset with them when they don't respond to us. We want the harvest without the sowing. We want the sowing without the plowing. We want the whole thing without doing nothing except sitting on our cans and saying, "God, give us harvest." Hello? And it's not that we don't want to, it's that we don't know how to. And so what the Lord is saying to us today is walk in your field. Three types of evangelism. Accidental. You just walk up and somebody's ready to get saved. This happens very, very rarely. Forceps evangelism. It's where you put the forceps on them and snatch them out of the womb. You're going to go to hell if you don't come in. And then purposed evangelism. And that's what we're talking about here. Purposed evangelism is what Jesus did. I must go to Samaria. I must go to the bank today. I must go to the mechanics today. I must go to Pittsburgh. Wherever you must go, and there's places you must go, go and talk to the Samaritan woman. Is this working? Is this making sense to you? Because you see, the harvest is there. Either that or Jesus was awfully confused. The problem is, we don't want to labor in the vineyards. We don't want to do what's necessary. We want to come, let the preacher preach good messages to us. I got mine, let them get theirs. And the whole time people are yelling and screaming and burning in hell. We've got to get a burden, folks, for people. We've got to get a burden. Jesus in this passage is talking about one's going to sow, one's going to reap. You're going to reap harvest that other people have sowed. And probably what you're sowing into, you won't reap. But be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. And a lot of times I've sowed into lives. I'll tell you this quick story and we're done. I was going over to Hammond Jones all the time. This was a couple of years ago. I go over there all the time anyway. That's a field. And I go over there, and I had been really working. These guys, I knew they were receptive. I knew that the Spirit of God was moving upon them. And they were fertile soil. They were ready for the seed to be put in. And so I'd been plowing for years and going in there and just ministering to them. Well, I knew that the seed had been put into their lives. And I was in the Ministerial Association at that time. And the pastor, which was two or three pastors ago down there where this took place at, where he was in the Ministerial Association with me. And all of a sudden, all these people over at Hammond Jones got saved and went to his church. And I was in ministry. I looked at this guy in the Ministerial Association. I said, why is it, buddy? Why is it that I did all this work, all this sowing, all this tending, and you get the harvest? He said, I don't know. But true Jesus says, is the saying, one shall sow and another reap. And what you're getting to do is enter into another man's harvest. But who rejoices? I know I said it was done, but it wasn't quite done. You guys, we had a meeting the other day, and Steve Lytle was telling me about some cold calls. Is that what you called them? Cold calls. You got a new neighbor, right, Annette? You have a new neighbor, and you took the neighbor a pie. Help me with my story. Food. Okay. All right, then Annette tells Steve and Paula about it. And so Steve and Paula make what he calls a cold call. They just stop by one day. Check this field out. And went to this person and started sowing and ministering and working in this field. Now they may not come to, he may not get to harvest that. But if he's laboring in the harvest field, he will get to harvest somebody that somebody else sowed into. We understand this? I've harvested people that I didn't get to do anything to bring them to that place. But I've sowed in so many that I didn't get to harvest. And so what we've got to understand is what Jesus is saying here. Don't get ticked off and all upset when you're not harvesting the ones that you're working with. Just be grateful that the harvest came. Amen? But we've got to get a burden. And we've got to learn how to do this. See, the problem is that we don't want to. Now it's fun. Now I have a real purpose. Evangelism has become fun to me. Because I want, and when I go to a teller, I want to learn something I didn't know about him. I want to learn something about this person that I didn't know. And that's what that little booklet is stymied to do, or is built to do. So if you don't have one, here's a whole bunch of them. And we want to pray for people and minister to people. First, let's pray and let this word settle in us. Father, you tell us that your word is sowed. And that the sower goes forth. So, Father, I've went forth today and I've sowed the Word of God into fields in this house, in this place. And, Father, my prayer is that what has fallen into their hearts may take root and it may fall on good soil. That you will challenge us to come into your harvest fields. That you will challenge us to enter into your vineyards. That you will pay us if we will. And, Father, we want to go forth, and we do want to learn how to harvest. We really do. And I ask you now, Lord, that I'll continue to tend this that I've sowed today. I'll water it. But Lord, you got to give it increase. I'll do all I know to do, Lord. I'll say what I believe you're saying. I'll change the way you want me to change. But Lord, you've got to give us increase here. You have got to put it into our hearts. You've got to, Lord, allow it to come forth out of our hearts. There's so much seed in our hearts, Lord. Now I ask you, Lord, to give it increase. That we will get a burden for lost. We will get a burden and a plan, evangelism. And that, Lord God, we can go forth to do some things that we've not yet done. It's a blast. Let us see that it is fun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, whatever your need is today, I want you to come. I want to pray for you. Financial, physical, whatever. If you need to go, that's fine. I understand. If you don't have to go, please don't go. Just come pray for people. You know, I understand this. You got dates and times and things, places you need to be. You told people you would be there or something. But if you don't have anything going on, if there's not a real rush, stay. Stay. Minister to people. Let's get out of that it's 12 o'clock mentality. And let's sit back today and allow the Lord to minister to us every time we come together. Now, I understand there's times when you got dates and times and things, places you got to go and things. That's okay. And if you've got those things, then go. That's okay. But if you don't have anything pressing, then let's tarry. And let's allow the Lord to do something in our lives, okay? What is your need today? There are people here that want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. We want to tend the field. We want to minister to people. So whatever your need may be, would you come up? Would you come up?